in this third this trial of Jesus. It is actually the third trial, but because of time, I have to move straight into the second, and this is the third one today. The reason that I believe it's important to study these trials is because I want us to understand what Jesus did, what he put up with, and how he suffered that you and I might be saved. It's important that we understand the humiliation that he bore, the physical, the spiritual, the mental agony that he went through, simply that we might be saved from our sins. Now let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon our study of his word. Our loving Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of worshiping you together with your people. And Father, we thank you that we've been able to read your word, to sing your word, to pray your word, and to read your word. And now, Lord, we come and we want to study your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would quiet our hearts and minds, enable us to see our Lord Jesus Christ in all his humility and in all his glory and in all that he did for us, that, Lord, that we might be bowed low and that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. So quieten our minds, we pray. Enable us to see Jesus, for we ask it in his name. To him be the glory. Amen. Our studies of these trials is just really a poor attempt on my part to enable us to understand, as I've said, how Jesus humiliated himself, humbled himself, that we might be saved. And last week we looked at the religious trial. We saw how Jesus was dragged before first Annas and then Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin, and how he was taken through all of those illegal trials. And I pointed out to you that they were illegal because they first of all were carried out at night during the night hours. And no trial was to be conducted during the night hours in Israel. Interestingly enough, that just before we come to the time when they brought Jesus to Pilate, the Sanhedrin gathered together at daybreak, at about 5 a.m. in the morning, that they might conduct the formal arraignment of Jesus and the formal conviction of him. So it was done in the time of daylight. You can see the hypocrisy. You can see the wickedness of these people's hearts. I said to you then that we look at this and we see Jesus' religious trial, and today we're going to look at his political trial. But who really is on trial in these passages of Scripture? And I said to you, it is not really Jesus who is on trial. It was the high priests, the Sanhedrin, Pontius Pilate, and then there was the trial before Herod. They were on trial before the thrice holy God. And as we contemplate and as we consider this passage today, I put it to you that we too are on trial. For the question is, what will you do with this Jesus? The question that Pilate said, what would you have me do with him? What will you have them do with Jesus? And how we react and how we relate to what Jesus Christ did at that first Easter will determine your whole eternal existence. The trial is what we have called often a show trial. I remember many years ago we used to talk about the Soviet Union, which of course is long gone, and we've just had the resurgence of Russia and so forth. But they used to take people and they used to put them through what was called a show trial. It was really just going through the motions of finding the person guilty. That's exactly what the religious leaders in Israel had been doing. They'd already decided before the event that Jesus was guilty. The high priest was supposed to defend the man charged. He was supposed to seek every reason to find him innocent. And yet we find Caiaphas himself becoming so frustrated with what was going on because they couldn't find grounds to convict Jesus. Even the witnesses that they brought forward were shown to be dishonest, were shown not to be reliable. And in frustration, he challenged Jesus with a double-loaded question. A question in answering he could only convict himself. But that was the nature of the trial. So having already decided the verdict and determined the sentence, which was the death penalty, why did they ask Pontius Pilate to get involved? Why did they ask the political authorities to get involved? Although Rome gave a great deal of freedom to people in conquered territories like Israel to rule themselves up to a point, 3 years earlier, the right of the death penalty, for some reason, had been taken away from the Jews. Up until then, they could have convicted and sentenced Jesus to death and taken him out and stoned him. But that right was removed from them. The Jews would have stoned Jesus to death. But here you see the providence of God working in the history of mankind. Throughout the Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah was to be put to death on a tree. In Roman parlance, that meant a cross, that he would be crucified. And I just show you this, how this shows you how God is in sovereign control of every event on this planet. He's in sovereign control of the religious leaders and of the political leaders. And God arranged that the carrying out of the death penalty was taken away from the Jews 3 years earlier in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled and Jesus might be taken out and crucified. The Jewish leaders were compelled to take Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And that must have been a great irritation to them, that in a sense they had to acknowledge that Pontius Pilate, that the Roman government had precedence over them. But if they wanted Jesus killed legally, they had no choice but to get the authorities involved. Now someone might protest that when it came to the stoning of Stephen, a little while later, the Jews seemed to have no problem with taking him and stoning him to death. I would just put it to you there that was a situation of mob rule, where the mob just rose up and dragged Stephen out and stoned him. But this is a different scenario. And so it tells us in chapter 18, verse 28, that they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Now, when I talk about the praetorium, it's what in the NIV was translated the palace. But wait a minute, surely if Caiaphas had played the crowd, they would have grabbed Jesus and dragged him away and stoned him. And we know they did play the crowd. And the Jews could have simply told Pilate, well, we were powerless to stop it. We couldn't do it. We were outnumbered. The same people only 4 days earlier had cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's amazing, isn't it? The fickleness of human beings. 4 days earlier, they had rejoiced as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, 4 days later, they were going to cry out for his death. There's another reason why the Jews wanted Pilate to condemn and execute Jesus, and I believe it was a very human reason. Caiaphas wanted to humiliate Jesus by making a public spectacle of him, by having him hung on a cross. And then he could tell the people, look at this Jesus. Look at this person who claims to be the Son of God, who says that he is the Messiah. And yet the scriptures teach us that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How can he be the Messiah? He's cursed of God in the fulfillment of scriptures. Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 says, he who is hanged is accursed of God. And Paul in Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse himself, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But I put it to you that nothing in this life and nothing in Scripture is incidental. They had tried to stone Jesus on an earlier occasion, but Jesus slipped through the crowd and they couldn't find him. But you see, Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. Way back in chapter 12, Jesus was already stating that he would be raised up on a cross to die. If the Jews had stoned him, Jesus would have been thrown to the ground. He would not have been raised up. Crucifixion was the death he was destined to die. And I'm amazed at passages like this. Here the Jewish leaders thought that they had finally got control over Jesus. It's amazing how the world often thinks that they've got God in the box. And yet what they were literally doing was carrying out the sovereign will and purpose of God. Jesus could never have predicted that he would be executed by Gentiles and hung on a cross if he hadn't known future events. But it's all there in the scriptures. And this assures us that God is in sovereign control, that he knows the end from the beginning. And I put it to you, have you ever heard the saying about playing somebody like a violin? I'm telling you now that God was playing the Jews like a violin. And I'll tell you what, he plays the secular authorities even today like a violin to bring about his purposes. He was using the Jews in taking Jesus to Pilate to bring about Jesus' death in accordance with Scripture. I love that passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, which is part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Little did the Jews know that in their cleverness, their hypocrisy, they were really just pawns in the hands of God. And it's the same with all our secular governments. It's the same with those who would persecute the church. God is using them to bring glory to his name. Notice the words, it was early. When they arrived at Pilate's judgment hall, they had been in such a hurry that they failed to formulate an appropriate charge. We read in chapter 18, verses 29 to 32, therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man was not an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Isn't that good enough for you? We've brought him. Surely we don't have to spell it out to you, do we? But Pilate said to them, you take him yourselves, and you go and judge him according to your law. He recognized what was going on here. He recognized that the Jews were just jealous. They were just threatened by Jesus. Go and take him yourself. And you judge him according to your law, according to your rules. But the Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the words of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Clearly, Pilate saw no reason why Jesus should be crucified. It's just another indication of the innocence of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ went to the cross as an innocent man, guilty of absolutely nothing, that he might give his life as a ransom for many, that they might come to salvation. Before Jerusalem began to stir, though, although later we discover a mob has been assembled by the Jewish leaders to cry for Jesus' death, who had only 4 days earlier, as I say, called him Hosanna. The Jews knew that there were many supporters of Jesus in Jerusalem at that time. I said to you last week that at the Passover, there were upwards of 2 million Jews present in Jerusalem for the Passover. Many of those people had come from Galilee, where Jesus had performed many of his miracles and done much of his teaching. And so they were concerned that if they dilly-dallied with this matter, that somebody would rise up and speak in Jesus' support. The trial before Pilate, though, was very revealing. When Jesus was brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the charge against him was what? Blasphemy. They accused him of blaspheming God by claiming that he was the Messiah. But blasphemy wouldn't have cut it with Pilate. What difference would that mean to him? But we read in verses 29 to 31, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do they bring? What dominates the scene in both the trial before the religious leaders, now before Pilate, as I said to you, is the innocence of Jesus. And then later in Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. You see to it yourselves. But notice the hypocrisy. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves wouldn't enter the praetorium. They wouldn't enter the palace because they didn't want to contaminate themselves spiritually, because they wanted to fulfill the sacrifices and the Passover meal. But they had no scruples when it came to condemning an innocent man. They had no scruples about coming to Pontius Pilate and lying. In fact, there is no law in the Old Testament that said a Jew could not go into the home of a Gentile and become unclean. They're just legalists who like keeping their own little petty rules, thinking that this scores brownie points with God, while rejecting the greater matters of the law. And they thought that they could please God by the legalism. In fact, they were condemning themselves. Thinking themselves holier than thou, they considered Pilate unclean and everything associated with him. And they were straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And after Pilate first met Jesus in the judgment hall, he goes out to the leadership and he says, what accusation actually are you bringing? What reason do I have to condemn him? Finally, somebody wants to know what Jesus is actually charged with. Because neither Annas nor Caiaphas could come up with a legitimate charge. And Pilate knows that Jesus is an innocent man. The Jews didn't bring Jesus to Pilate for the trial. They came only for the sentencing. Why do you get involved in the details, Pilate? Just get on with it and do what we've asked you to do. All they wanted Pilate to say was, crucify him. And all they could come up with in reply to Pilate's questions was, if he wasn't an evildoer, would we have brought him to you? What an empty charge. The reply proved that they had nothing on which to condemn Jesus. Because when the high priest and the Sanhedrin had him in their clutches, they couldn't find a crime to convict him of. And you can be assured it wasn't for lack of trying. They concocted all kinds of witnesses to come forward. But unfortunately, they contradicted each other. And you couldn't get two to agree. And that is why they brought false charges. And that is why Caiaphas broke the laws by which he was to conduct a trial, by getting Jesus to incriminate himself. But in spite of all Pilate's failures, and there were very many, he ultimately failed altogether. But at least he had some vestige of integrity. He had some sense of justice. The question then that we must ask is, if Pilate was so convinced of Jesus' innocence, why did he eventually capitulate to the Jews? Why did he eventually tell them to go and crucify Jesus? Because the Jewish leaders were blackmailing him. They were saying that he was an insurrectionist. They were saying that he was trying to assert himself as a king. And anybody who asserted himself as a king in the Roman Empire was no friend of Caesar's. And they were saying, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. And he quaked in his boots. My friends, they had to bring this false charge. And Pilate didn't believe their lie, but he did what they wanted. He was saying to the Jews, you wish that were true. And Pilate was effectively saying, it's a joke. But he was a weak man. He had no backbone. And he wasn't prepared to stand up for the truth. And that's the real truth of the matter. If Jesus had been the kind of Messiah that they accused him of being an insurrectionist, of trying to cause a rebellion against Rome, that was exactly the kind of Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for the socio-political Messiah. But it was especially because Jesus didn't fit their ideas that caused them to reject him. And it's so similar today, isn't it? People today in our world, in this country, they reject Jesus because he doesn't conform to what they want. People want a Messiah who will make them rich. A Messiah who will make them successful or powerful. And anyone who comes telling them that they have the secret to success is welcomed with open arms. But Jesus' reply to Pilate undermines what the false prophets of our day are claiming. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. There could have been a touch of honesty in Pilate's part. Think back a few days when Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey. How they took the branches of the palm trees and they cried out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But would someone intending to throw the Roman rule come in on a donkey? Military leaders came in on war horses. And besides, Pilate would have heard how Jesus had gone into the temple, overthrown the tables of the money changers, and how he had driven out all the animals that were bleating there in the court of the Gentiles. And I should imagine he smiled when he heard about what happened. Because I said to you yesterday, that the person who was in charge of that bazaar in the Gentile court was none other than Annas. He was the leader of the mafia in Jerusalem. And he would get his cut. And I can just imagine how Pontius Pilate must have greeted those words and that experience with great joy. But you see, Jesus didn't fit their purpose or plan. He wasn't fit for purpose as what they thought the Messiah should be. And so we need to realize why it is that this happened. But the Jews were in effect saying to him, you'd better go along with this, or you'll know what will happen. We will report you to Rome. Pilate was probably only sent to Palestine because he was a problem. Because Palestine was a troublesome place, and they wanted to get rid of him. Eventually, the Jews did complain about Pontius Pilate, and he was recalled to Rome, and he was stripped of his position. And we're not sure which, but either he was executed or he was sent into exile. You see, here we have this man, Pontius Pilate. He wants to do the right thing, but he lacks the moral courage. And sadly, there are many, many people today who will not receive Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. They recognize who he is, but they're not prepared to make the sacrifice. They want the benefit without the crown. Jesus should never have been arrested, should never have been insulted, he should never have been crucified, but it was necessary for your salvation. Because without the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, we could not be saved. And he submitted to it of his own free will in order to give us the gift of salvation. And then, at that time, Jesus submitted to the authority of the priests and kings. But when he returns, and I don't know whether it's going to be today, tomorrow, next week, next year, or after I've died, but when he does return, he will reign as king, and he will judge all of those who have rejected him. And they sent him to be crucified. He will send them to the prison house of hell. And my question to you is this. Where will you stand on that day? Where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ as you sit there today? What will you do with this Jesus? Will you receive him as your king? Will you take him as your Lord? And will you enjoy him as your Redeemer? I don't know whether I ever told you the account of Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, it's not an evangelistic verse which it's often used for. It's actually a verse to the backslider. But if you take that situation as the backslider opens the door and see Jesus standing there, he might well turn around and say, Lord, what do those nail prints mean? It means that I hung on a cross for you. Lord, what is that gash in your side? He says, I bore the sins of many. And you'd welcome him into your life. But then you'd look up and you'd say, the crown. Say, Jesus, what does the crown mean? And Jesus will tell you that if I come into your life, I will rule it. I will be the king and I will be in control. And there's many people who want to enjoy the benefits of the cross, but will not accept the authority of the crown. And that's the problem with millions and millions of people today. And my question is, what will you do with the King of the Jews? What will you do with the Messiah, who gave his life as a ransom to save you from your sin, to come and rule your life, and to bring the best that you've ever known? That's the question you need to ask this Easter. What will you do with this Jesus? And may God bless you. We're going to sing now hymn, Father, we thank you for the privilege of bringing us here that we might understand better what Jesus did for us. Lord, we are so unworthy of everything he did. But in your grace and your mercy, you gave yourself, Lord, that we might be forgiven. And I pray that there may be nobody in this hall this morning who leaves this place without knowing Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. For we ask it in his name. To him be the glory. Amen. Our last hymn. the thing. Sorry, where am I?